Welcome to Minutes of Truth radio program brought to you by the Ellettsville Church of Christ. We invite you to open your Bible and follow along as Paul Adams leads us in a study of God's Word.
Welcome to Minutes of Truth. In this radio broadcast, we will be studying today from the book of Luke, chapter 9. My name is Paul Adams, Mark Schatz is here, and we are ready to study in the Word of God. What we have seen is that Jesus has sent out the 12 to do some teaching, and he tells them not to take anything with them, any bread or money, and not to take any provisions, and not to be focused on earthly things, but simply spiritual. And what we see in our study last time in verses 10 and 11 is that they have returned and Jesus wants to go away. He wants to talk about the things that have happened. They want to tell him the things that have happened as they have went around preaching the kingdom of God and healing people and all these wonderful things that had happened. But the multitudes knew where he was, and they're following him, and so they don't have really that opportunity, and so Jesus speaks to the multitudes. Now, Mark, beginning in verse 12, we see that the day is getting late in the day, isn't it?
Yeah, it's getting late in the day. Jesus has been talking to these crowds. He's been teaching this multitude, and verse 12, Luke tells us, "Now the day was ending. And the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and find lodging and get something to eat, for here we are in a desolate place.'" So the 12 there, they're concerned about the logistics of the situation. Here's these people. Jesus has been teaching them all day, and it's starting to get, you know, the day's ending. It's starting to get dark, Paul, and the 12 are concerned. It's like, what are we going to do with all these people? How are we going to feed them? How are we going to lodge them, put them up for lodging? And they come to Jesus, and or Jesus is aware of their reasoning here, and Jesus is going to have a question to him. He's going to make a statement to him, and he's going to teach him a great lesson. And what does Jesus tell these disciples that are so worried about food and lodging?
He says, in a sentence, "You give them something to eat." Now, Mark, isn't it interesting that he sends them out? He says, don't worry about anything. Don't take any food. Don't do any of those things. And obviously, they've been provided for while they've been out into the surrounding villages and towns, and they've been preaching about the kingdom of God. And here they have just had to trust in faith in God. And now they've got all these people that say, well, how are we going to feed them? And Jesus reminds them, I think, you give them something to eat. But they have a concern there. The most food they can gather together is 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now this is, we read in verse 14 that there are about 5,000 men. Some have used that phrase and considered that there may have been many more than that if you would add in the women and the children. But at least there are 5,000 men to try to feed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And we know how most men will eat. That's not going to be enough in human terms, is it, Mark?
No, it's not, Paul. And it's really interesting. As we've studied through Luke, we've noticed how Jesus grows the faith of his disciples. And I think that's what Jesus is doing here. They're so fretting and worrying. Here's these thousands of people. We don't have food for these people. All we have is a little bit. And remember, they've been with Jesus when Jesus has shown power over disease, demons, the natural world, power over death, really power over everything. But yet they're still focused on this one point, and Jesus uses it as a great teaching tool. When he says, you give them something to eat, really the answer is, we can't. And you see them responding in that way. It said, they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. So Jesus, by saying, you give them something to eat, he, on one hand, gets them to realize their human limitations, because they're human. They can't. They only have the physical fish and bread that they have, which isn't enough, obviously, or they would have to go and buy more. And Jesus is driving it home. It's almost as though you could see Jesus standing there smiling at them when he tells them, you give them something to eat. Because they're going to come to the conclusion, and they do, that they can't provide for that. but there's someone there that can. And this is going to be the teaching lesson that Jesus gives them. It says in 14, there are about 5,000 men. He said to his disciples, have them sit down to eat in groups of 50 each. So notice what's going on here in this teaching moment. They're worried. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. They conclude, we can't. And then Jesus says, watch this, basically. You have them sit down in groups of 50, and Jesus can feed them. He's not bound by the earthly limitation. He not only has power over the disease and all the things that we looked at, but he has power over these material things like the fish and the bread. And we're going to see him work a notable miracle here to strengthen their faith. It says in verse 15 that they did so and had all of them sit down. So they're walking by faith. They're obedient to Jesus. Jesus says, have them all sit down. And they arrange that. And in verse 16, what do we see Jesus doing, Paul?
Well, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And we read there that he looked up to heaven and he blessed and he broke them, that's the bread, and gave them to the disciples and to set before the multitude. So Jesus gives thanks for the 5 loaves, the 2 fish, and he kind of breaks it up and he says, give them that food. And so, Mark, what I saw here as a great lesson is, as you were talking about, when they depended upon themselves, when they depended upon just human reasoning and human circumstances, the physical, they were so limited in what they could do. But when they looked to the Lord and they trusted in the spiritual, great things could be done, things that were beyond their imagination, obviously, because they had anticipated not being able to feed this crowd. And so, Mark, we see that as they set these 5 loaves and 2 fishes before 5,000 men, it says they all ate and were filled. And so Jesus was, he did more than this, but at least here we see that he was able to feed them entirely, satisfy them with the food that was provided.
Yeah, it's interesting, Paul, the way Jesus fulfilled their needs here of physical food, that he didn't just fulfill it a little bit. He didn't just take the edge off the hunger. But it says they were fully satisfied. There's a phrase that really jumps out at me in verse 16. And that is that after Jesus blessed them and broke them, it says that he kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. And they ate and were satisfied. And when we think about making some applications of this to our life, you can think about how Jesus... the provisionary nature of Jesus for our spiritual needs today. Jesus doesn't just give us a little bit to take the edge off of our spiritual needs. He doesn't just give us the minimum that we need for our spiritual needs. But if we turn to Jesus and we trust in him and we obey him and we try to be Christ-like in our lives, Jesus will keep giving to us what we need so that we can be what he wants us to be and we can be satisfied. And that's just a little side point I see from there that we can make application in our lives today. We will never exhaust what Jesus can give us spiritually if we're willing to continue to eat from that, as it were, and to grow and to become what he wants us to be.
As we look at this, it's not that Jesus was just really good with loaves and fishes. This was truly a miracle, because if you think about them coming up and gathering together these 5 loaves, 2 fish, maybe they would carry those in a couple of baskets, maybe 3 at the most. And Mark, we see there that when we read the account, that as they cleaned up after this, they were not wasteful, they cleaned up after this, that 12 baskets of the leftover fragments were taken up by them. They had leftovers. Not only did Jesus feed all, and they were all satisfied, but the leftovers added up to more than what they originally had.
And Paul, isn't that the way Jesus can do with us today? When we come to him with what we have, he can take what we are and what we have, and if we're willing to give that to him and put it under his power and control, then he can make us more than what we were when we first came to him. We bring ourselves to him in obedience and humility, and he works his power with us. He teaches us, he grows us, and all of that, and we become much more than what we were. And I think that's another lesson that we can see here.
Oh, that's a great point. I think about Romans chapter 12, not to get too far away from our text in Luke, but there it says that through the renewing of our minds, through the Word of God being alive and active and what Christ can do with us, he can transform our lives. And that's a great point. He can make us something we could have never been. Just like he fed them in a way they could have never been fed, Jesus can make us what we never could have been. And so we see here a great miracle. And this miracle is going to have an impression not just on the 12, but on the people. Because later on we're going to read how people are following him, sometimes just to see him be able to do great things with the loaves and fish like this. Mark, let's go ahead and progress on just a little further. And let's look beginning at verse 18. That you remember when we talked a few moments or a few verses ago, that Herod was very concerned and asking who this Jesus was. And Luke's very interested in telling us who Jesus is.
Well, in verse 18, Paul, the scene shifts. We have Jesus has miraculously fed the 5,000. They've gathered up the baskets. And verse 18, you have a scene shift. Because remember, before the crowds came to him, he was wanting to take his disciples aside, and he was wanting to talk to them and find out the things they had done and give them instructions and things. And it appears as though after he fed the 5,000 and the 12 baskets were picked up that was full, it appears that he got the opportunity to do that, because Luke writes in verse 18, and it happened that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" And you mentioned Herod back there. Remember, it wasn't long ago we looked at in the first part of chapter 9 that Herod said he was talking about John the Baptist, and he'd heard all these great things about Jesus, and he wanted to know, but who is this man that I hear such great things about? And he thought maybe it was John the Baptist come back from the dead, or it was a great Old Testament prophet returned, and there was that confusion. It seems like in the society at the time, Jesus has been traveling around, he's been working miracles, he's been healing, he's been raising the dead, he's been teaching with authority and all of this, and it seems like just in general, there's that question of who is this man? And we saw how Luke brought that out in several places as we go. And Jesus now has his disciples, they're together, and he asks them that very question. He says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And here's their answer. Verse 19, they answered and said, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." So these disciples, they report back what the people at large are saying, who Jesus is. They're obviously impressed with Jesus, people at large. And here's all these options. Who is he? Was he Elijah? Is he John the Baptist? Or is he maybe Jeremiah or one of the other great prophets that's risen again? And Jesus is going to use this as a teaching moment, because he turns to his disciples and he says what, Paul?
"But who do you say that I am?" Jesus, first of all, gains knowledge from them about his reputation among the people. What are they hearing as they're out among the people? And they know that everyone knows Jesus is someone very special. But then Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gave a great answer. We find that answer recorded in other places as well. Here in Luke it says, "The Christ of God." Another place elaborates on what Peter said. "You are the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God." And so as we see that, here we see that they had a much better handle on this. They have come to know that Jesus was someone even greater than John the Baptist, even greater than Elijah or Jeremiah. Here we see that they realize that he's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the one that Israel has been waiting for, that 700 years prior, in Isaiah 53, that Isaiah prophesied would come. This is the one that was to come.
Yeah, we see Jesus has been growing their faith, and we see that it's obviously paying off. They're being able to see scriptures fulfilled. They're being able to see this power that Jesus works. They're listening to his instructions. And he's taken these men and he's formed them into a group. And society at large has all these questions. But when Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter, who sometimes when he's a little impetuous and sometimes he gets himself in trouble. But right here at this point, he nailed it. He got it right when he answered and said that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. He believed who Jesus was, and he got the question right. The person who came, fulfilled these prophecies, did these things, taught with such authority, was nothing less than the Son of God, who was the Messiah that was sent to die for the sins of the world. And Jesus tells him in verse 21, or he tells them in verse 21, it says he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. Why does he do that, Paul? Why does he say, don't tell others what you have come to believe?
Well, in just a moment, I'll read verse 22, which answers that, Mark. But what we're going to begin seeing from this point forward in the book of Luke, and for several chapters, Jesus is occasionally going to say, it's not time yet. My time has not come. And he's going to use that kind of phrasing over and over again. And that's part of the reason. It says in verse 22, and when we read what Jesus wrote, or what Jesus said that Luke recorded for us, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. You see, Mark, right now, Jesus is pretty popular. He's feeding 5,000 people at a time. People are coming to see the miracles. They're pressing on him when he's walking through to go from one place to the other. He can't hardly get to a place to work another miracle because the people are thronging around him. And he says, it's not going to stay like this. Things aren't going to continue like this. But it's not time yet that I will be arrested, that I'll suffer these things. They don't grasp this either. We're going to see in future passages that they don't exactly understand what all this means. But Jesus just says, we know in Matthew, he acknowledges what Peter has said, that he is the Christ. But he doesn't want them to go around and be talking about that with everyone.
Yeah, I think it's really an interesting point that you make, Paul. That this is kind of, this is probably near, at least near the height of Jesus's popularity among the people and at large. And that you mentioned all the crowds that throng him, and this was probably a surprise to these disciples. But it was necessary. It was probably a surprise to them, looking at how things were going now and looking at the power that Jesus had, saying that, you know, he's going to be rejected and he's going to be killed and raised on the third day. But it's important, in order for what Peter said to be true, that he was the Messiah, it is just as important for him to be rejected and to be killed and to be raised on the third day, because that was the prophecy about the Messiah. That's the way it was going to go. And we see Jesus reminding them of that. You know, we may be popular today, but don't get comfortable with that popularity. And he goes on and talks to him about it in verse 23. He was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me. He says, for whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. And then he goes on, he's going to talk about some other things, but let's look at what he's saying there. Here they are, they're going around, they're popular, people are thronging Jesus, they're happy about Jesus, and things are going well, it looks like. But Jesus says it's going to become tougher. It has to be, because I'm the Messiah. It's going to become tougher, and you're going to have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me, and totally devote your life to me in order to save it. And he asks a pointed question in verse 25 to him. Paul, what's that question?
For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? And so, Mark, he says these things are going to happen to me. He talks about he's going to suffer, he's going to be rejected, he's going to be killed and then raised again. But he says, but if you want to be a follower of mine, you're going to partake in some suffering. You're going to partake in some hard times. You're going to have to deny yourself. There's going to be daily crosses to bear, and as you mentioned there. And so he says, you're going to have to weigh that out, and you're going to have to see where you put your hope and trust. What is profit to you? And he says, if you would gain everything there is to have in this world that and miss out on Christ, then you've lost. You've missed out on the whole point. Now, Mark, if we look at the next two verses, well, we've got just a few moments left. Jesus warns him about this. You know, you ask me, for what profit is it if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? But he says here that if you're ashamed of Jesus, what is Jesus' reaction if we and they would fail to live up to acknowledging that he is the Christ and living and talking in such a way that would teach that?
Well, Jesus tells them that if they're ashamed of him and his teachings, my words, is what it says. He says, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father, and of the holy angels. So he says, if you're ashamed of me and what I teach, and you fall away, or you don't follow me because of me and what I teach, then I'm going to be ashamed of you also when it comes. There needs to be obedience, there needs to be trust, there needs to be belief through thick and thin in order for there to be that camaraderie there with Jesus, the acceptance of Jesus. Jesus says in verse 27, to wrap up his conversation with him, he says, but I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. So these were some very... these were things that were going to happen. They were going to happen soon. He's not talking 20, 30, 40 years into the future. They had a decision that they were going to have to make, whether to follow Jesus, continue to follow Jesus, deny themselves, be 100% loyal to him, or to be ashamed of him and to lose everything.
What a great point, Mark, there. And today, people are going to have to do the same. There was an urgency that Jesus talked about. And today, there is a sense of urgency. What are you profited if you gain everything? If your life is just a dream life, or if your life is of great need, what are you profited if you gain the whole world, but you're lost? We hope that you're not in that lost condition. We'd love to talk with you about the gospel. And in the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is hope. We hope that you'll stay tuned after the end of this broadcast, where we will engage in another program, which is called Answers of Truth, which will answer Bible questions with Bible answers. For today, we'll have to stop and come back to Luke chapter 9 next week, and we appreciate you listening today and hope that you'll join us again next week for a few more Minutes of Truth.
Minutes of Truth is presented by the Ellettsville Church of Christ, meeting at 303 West Temperance Street in Ellettsville, Indiana. We invite you to our worship services on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. Bible study times are 9:45 a.m. on Sunday and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. We hope you will join us again next week at the same time for a few more Minutes of Truth.
Thank you so much for staying tuned to Answers of Truth. We are all together concerned with looking at what the Word of God has to say and considering how it can answer the questions that we have submitted for this radio program. Today's question is, I have some very tough problems. What advice does the Bible give regarding how to deal with these problems? That's a great question, and without knowing the specific question or the specific problem that's in mind, we'll take it and look at some general principles that we might look at when we're considering approaching tough problems. I'm thinking about the Corinthians. If you've ever read the book of 1 Corinthians, you'll see that it addresses many, many problems that a local church has. And near the end of that book, the Apostle Paul, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, tells us how to approach those kind of difficult problems in life, and within the church as well. And when we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 and 14, the scripture says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. And so here at the end of this book of dealing with many tough problems, we have this guidance that is given. And so to answer our listeners' question about having some very tough problems in their life and What advice does the Bible give? Let's consider what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in view of the problems that they were encountering. If you notice there, first of all, that he says, watch. And that's an important thing to do. And that's the idea of being on guard. And we have to be people who are on guard when there's problems that are near us. When we think about Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 24 about some challenging times that would take place then, he says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. The idea is being on guard, making sure that you're ready. And so I would tell you that as you look at these kind of problems in life, whatever they are, that you're to be watchful. Peter wrote that we are to be sober and be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. The idea of being vigilant is so very, very important. Paul also wrote to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15 when he said, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." The idea of circumspectly, watching, looking around, knowing what's going on around you. Paul also there says in that passage in Corinthians to watch. Then he says, stand fast in the faith. Now here's a very critical point. You may be faced with many problems, but you need to make sure that you're right with the Lord. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you're not equipped to approach tough problems. If you've never heard and believed, if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never confessed Christ before men, if you've never been baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away and you can be added to the family of God, to be added to the church, then you are not equipped to deal with those really hard problems of life. And so in addition to being on guard, the scripture would tell us to stand fast in the faith. And so we have to make sure that we're in the faith and that we're standing fast. Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, where he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Very important words of guidance that we have there. Notice next that once you are watching and you're looking out for the dangers that are there, and you're making sure that you are a Christian and a faithful Christian, there in Corinthians he says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Then he says, be brave. It takes some courage. We don't need to cower in the face of problems, but we need to be ready and willing to face those difficulties. Like Joshua, remember in the Old Testament, Joshua said, that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He has to challenge the people, what they're going to do. But he says, I've made a commitment, and I'm going to do what's right, and I have the courage to do those right things. That passage in Corinthians says then to be strong. Not only to be brave, but to be strong. And we have to be people who are depending upon the strength which Christ can give us. I think about Philippians 4 and verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so we need to realize that we need to tap into the power that God has. And that as we approach those problems, we need the strength that God can give us. And so when you're dealing with those hard problems, to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to be brave and to be strong are all important. And then notice there in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 that he says, let all that you do be done with love. And so here we don't need to become bitter and hardened by the problems of life, but we need to realize that just as God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life, that we reflect that love to others as we encounter them. We know that in Mark chapter 12 and verse 30, the scripture says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says, there is no other commandment greater than these. And so look at these things as you think about facing problems of life. And the question that has been submitted, someone has some very tough problems, and what advice does the Bible give to be alert of the dangers that are out there? To make sure that you're a Christian, that you've obeyed the gospel, and that you are standing fast in that faith. To be brave and not to cower, and to be strong with the strength which God gives, and not to become bitter, but to let all that you do be done with love. As you think about these things, maybe you have a Bible question that you'd like for us to answer. Send that to us at truth@ellettsvillechurchofchrist.com. Or you can give us a call at 812-876-2285 and leave us a message. And we'd be happy to answer any question that we are approached with from a Bible perspective, from what the Bible says, because We are altogether concerned with what the Bible says. Thanks for listening to these Answers of Truth, and please join us again next time and have a very good week.